Praise the Lord. Well, tonight I want to go back to the book of Romans. And we're speeding toward the end of this book. This book is such an amazing book. It started off just with an extensive revelation of God's glorious salvation to us. Took us from the foot of the hill all the way up to the top of the mountain with that. And boy, by the time you get to Romans chapter 8, you're just shouting. You're just shouting with the things that God has done. And it's just one line after another of declaration of victory and praise. Then the Apostle Paul switched gears a little bit and took three chapters to talk about, to release to us a prophetic discourse regarding natural Israel. We talked about that last week, and that was a lot of fun. And then after that, Paul goes into some practical applications for living in the Spirit. And those applications that I'm speaking of tonight are found in Romans chapter 12. So if you want to go over there and peruse through that, I'm not going to read the whole chapter tonight, but what I'm going to do is jump in and jump out of that. But Romans 12, the Apostle Paul, as I studied it, I began to see a flow to it. You can look at it sometimes and it feels a little choppy to you. It feels like Paul's jumping from one subject to another. But as I began to read it, the Holy Spirit began to show me that there's a flow. And actually, the chapter is broken down or discusses four primary topics. One is God's daily will. Everybody say God's daily will. God has a will for every day. And the chapter, the book of Romans chapter 12 starts out with what that will is. And there's so many of us that are saying, well, I want to know what God's will is for my life. Well, let me tell you something. If you'll do God's daily will, you'll go into the will of God for your life. You don't have to worry about it. There's no way you can get lost from it. So he talks about God's daily will. And then he talks about the evidence of humility. And then he talks to us a little bit about avoiding hypocrisy. And then he finishes up dealing with evil attacks that come through others. So I want to look at that individually tonight, but it's going to be a common flow because I believe that's what the Holy Spirit is doing, is starting a place and then flowing out with it. First, let's talk about God's daily will for a few minutes. I remember when I first was born again. And I've told y'all this before, but I'm a real bottom line person. Activities don't make sense to me, and I don't have a lot of energy to do activities if they're not powered by me understanding the big picture. Now, sometimes that serves me well, and sometimes that doesn't serve me too well, because you know, you don't always know what the big picture is in everything. But when I first came to the Lord, I had a deep desire to know why I was born. I had a deep desire to know why did God bring me into this earth. I wanted to know what my purpose was. And so as I was sitting on the couch and praying about that early in my Christian life, the Lord began to show me out of Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30, we know what 8, 28 is, most of us. All things work together for good, those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. But then it starts to talk about His purpose. And it talks about those whom He predestined, okay? And then it talks about He called them, He empowered them, and He provided all this stuff. But their destiny was that they might be conformed to the image of His dear Son. Well, when I read that, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, "Son, that's your destiny. The reason you live is to be conformed to the image of my dear Son." And from that moment on, life made sense to me. And I began to understand that no matter where God sent me, where I worked, what activity I did, all of that was a part of that purpose. If I cleaned toilets, it was a part of the purpose of God making me into the image of His dear Son. If I picked up shingles with dog poo-poo all over them, like I told y'all the story, all of that was working together to make me like the Son of God. And so that meant that every activity that I did was important. There was no meaningless activity in my life. You understand what I'm saying? Because everything... No, you don't understand. Nobody said Alicia, what her did, her head. But if you, Pastor Bob would say, if you got it, do like this. Okay. Every activity in my life I understood was working together to bring that purpose to pass, to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. I never said I'd become Jesus, but to be like Jesus. And to me, when you love Jesus and you're grateful for what Jesus has done, there's this desire that's birthed in the Spirit to glorify Him, right? Yes, yes. And if you want to glorify Him, what's the best way to glorify Him? By letting His heart, His activities flow through your life. Isn't that the best way to glorify God? Is by allowing His activities and His heart to flow through you, and then when somebody recognizes that or responds to that, then you reflect the glory back to the source. And you say, well, that's because of Jesus. Everything that you see and experience was because of Him. Now, death is not an attractive option to the living. Most of us that are in this room tonight are alive. Mostly. He's only mostly dead. Princess Bride. I've seen voice. But anyway, death's not an attractive option to the living. We're all born with a survival instinct, right? And it just is inbred in us, and there's just something in us that wants to live. But the pathway to the will of God goes through death to self. It goes through death to the flesh. And this goes against our natural instincts of how we grow and how we increase and all of those things. It kind of goes against our own understanding of how those things happen. So the Apostle Paul tells us that, he says, well, the process doesn't sound attractive into the will of God, because it goes through the death to self, through the cross. Did you know Jesus didn't die His own death on the cross? He died, but He died a substitutionary death. So whose death did He die? He died our death, right? When somebody says, I don't feel like living anymore, I'm thinking about killing myself, I say, you don't have to do that. Jesus has already died for you. He's already done that. You don't have to go there. All you have to do is tap into His healing and His life now. But He died our death on the cross. And we, by faith, tap into the power of that and the finished work of that and receive the benefits of it. And He gets the glory for it. Amen? All right. But Paul said the process is not attractive. He said, but keep something in view when you're thinking about this. And it's the first thing he talked about in Romans. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. In other words, beseech is a pretty strong word, isn't it, John? I beseech you. I beseech you. He's not saying, I wish you would. It's stronger than that. He's saying, brothers, pay attention to what I'm saying. And my heart goes out. And if my heart could drag you into this, it would. If my heart could throw a rope around you and pull you into it, I would. But I beseech you, brethren, in view of the mercies of God. So he says the process is not attractive until you see the mercies of God. The mercy of God is overseeing, originating, walking as a companion with us all through this process of death, and raising us from the dead at the very end. Without the mercies of God, we'd all be consumed. Not just by the enemy, but by our own self-lust and flesh. But Paul tells us that it's God's mercy which has provided for this death, led us into this death, and governs the entire process, and at the end raises us from the dead. Now, before Jesus was crucified, he informed his disciples of his impending death, didn't he? Several times, at least two or three times. And Peter declared that he was willing to die for Jesus. Remember that? He said, well, everybody may forsake you, but I won't. He said, I'm willing to go to the death with you. And I don't think Peter gets a bad rap for that. I don't think Peter was blowing smoke. I think Peter meant it. At that point in time, I think he meant it. I think it was his passion talking. I think it was a desire talking. He just didn't realize what was ahead. But Jesus isn't really looking for people who are willing to die for him. But he's looking for people who are willing to live for him. You know, living for Jesus, to me, in some ways can be harder than dying for him. In some ways. Okay, because if you're going to live for Jesus, you have to die how often? Every day. It doesn't mean you get saved every day. It just means that you have to appropriate the death and resurrection of Jesus every single day of your life. And so, the Apostle Paul says this, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Apostle Paul is basically saying, what I'm showing you is the will of God for every day of your life. Every single day of your life, this is the will of God. And he's saying this is what it means to be saved. When he says, which is your reasonable service, he's basically saying in Parkey's vernacular, this is what it means to be saved. Without sacrifice, there is no submission. And if there is no submission, there's no salvation. And if there's no salvation, then of course, there's no obedience. Okay? Sacrifice is a part of God's daily will for our life. What type of sacrifice? We lay our will on the altar, we talked about this Sunday, in exchange for the divine will. Lord, we want your will to be done. I have a preference here, and I'll be glad to tell you what the preference is, but that's not really what I want in the end result. What I want in the end result, even if my emotions are kind of haywire, I'm not speaking out of the soul right now. I'm speaking out of the director of my life, the Spirit, the ruler. The Spirit ought to be the ruler over the flesh and over the soulish realm. Yes. My flesh is still alive. You know, the control of it's dead, I hope, but it's still alive, and my soul is still alive. But when we get born again, the Spirit takes control. It's the control. It's the one who makes the decisions. So Jesus, with sweating great drops of blood and his soul and body going, oh, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, Lord, if there's some other way to do this, then man, my flesh and my soul say amen to it. But nevertheless, out of the control center, which establishes the will of God in my life, I say, your will be done and not mine. That's a sacrifice right there. What you see Jesus doing in the Garden of Gethsemane is a living sacrifice. It's not always easy to obey God, is it? No. That's a perfect example. What you see is what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be in submission to Christ. That's what it means to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord is not when we get up here and do this. I like doing all that. We did that in Africa till I didn't have a dry place on me. Boy, I sweated all the way through, and I thought, now I got to get up there and preach. I was wet. But that's great. But that's only good as long as it's followed by the sacrifice, as long as it's empowered by the truth of the sacrifice of our own life. Right? I mean, I can get up here and dance and scream and praise God and go out there and live like the devil. You know, I don't want to see how hard you fall up here when we lay hands on you. I want to see how you walk when you get up and leave out of here. That's what makes the difference. So, to know and live in God's will daily, how many of you want to live in God's will daily? Now, I'm giving you I'm not giving you, the Scripture is. The Scripture is giving you a fail-safe pathway into God's will for your life. If you do this on a daily basis, you don't have to worry about missing God. You don't have to worry. If you do this on a daily basis, God will see that you get right in the center, that you end up right in the center of His will for your life. Not my will, Lord, but yours be done. I give my body as a living sacrifice. I'm set apart. Holy means I'm set apart for what? For your purposes. And the Lord says, I've just taken over and I'll direct you exactly where you need to go. Even when you don't know where you need to go, because we don't usually. He says, I'll get you there. And so that stops some of that frenetic nervousness that we have in our life about missing God. I'm afraid I'm going to miss God. And so somebody says, I'm afraid I'm going to miss God. I said, well, do you want what God wants more than anything else? And are you willing to do anything that He tells you to do? Yes. And I'm just afraid I'm going to miss Him. I said, well, if that's what's going on with you, you can't miss Him. He won't let you. If you start going off the wrong direction, He'll bring you back. He'll shut this door, close that door, open that door. He takes total control over the process. Okay? Yes, Pastor, that's right. Now, that's not the only thing that we need to do, though, according to the Scripture. The Scripture says that we also need to renew our mind. Why do you need to renew your mind? To get the old stuff out. Your history. The world you live in. Your flesh, your experiences, your parents, your everything has coded a system of beliefs within you that must be compared to the Word of God and lined up with them. Must be. And at any place that we have old worldly thinking, that must be made new to line up with the Word of the Lord. We have to have our mind renewed into biblical thinking. How does that happen? By osmosis? If you really have given your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord, you've been born again. And this man says something about people that are born. He says a normal, healthy baby will have a desire to eat. Eat. Now, I may have to teach my kids not to touch light sockets and all that other stuff, but I don't have to teach them how to eat, by and large. Okay, I may have to assist in the process a little, but they are born hungry. Amen? They're born hungry. They want to eat. And as when we're healthy, born healthy, that's what we want to do. We want to eat. And I've got a little thing I just put up there. Faith in nothing is empty faith. You say, well, I've got faith in God. What do you know about God? Do you ever read His Word? No, I don't really know. I don't know. I don't read His Word ever. Well, what do you have your faith in? I mean, God has given us this book as a companion to learning about who He is. And He didn't ask us whether we like to read or not, or whether we're good at it or not. I told y'all the story of the man that I saw who was in his 70s. And he had just graduated from college in his 70s. And when he, in his early 20s, did not know how to read. Couldn't read, didn't learn. Had to drop out of school early and go to work to support the family. And they asked him. They said, how did you get where you are today? That's an amazing story. You know, people ask that, but I sometimes don't really think they want to know what the answer is. Really. But he said, what's an amazing story? How did you get where you are today? He said, I had a desire to read the Bible. He said, I wanted to be able to read the Bible. And he said, that started this whole process, and which has culminated in a graduation from college, which to him was not the crowning achievement. The crowning achievement was that he got to read the Word, know what the Word said. Because he saw it as God's letter to him. He wanted it more than anything else. In his 20s and 30s, couldn't read at all. He wanted it. And so you better know something or your faith's going to be empty. We got to know who God is, and the Word of God teaches us about who He is. So, the process of sacrificing our life to God leads us to the second thing that the Apostle Paul talked about, which was the evidence of humility. When we sacrifice our life to God, humility causes that to happen, and humility is a staple of that type of lifestyle. Now, God has given each one of His children in this room the faith for salvation and faith for the activation of the gifts of the Spirit within you. The Bible says in Romans, God has given every man a measure of faith. Some people say, I can't believe in that. I can't believe in that. We'll go to the drugstore and they'll believe that druggist is not going to put poison in their bottle. They'll believe that the car across from them is going to stop at the stoplight. That takes faith. All that stuff's an exercise of faith, isn't it? You believe that the bus is going to be on time. You believe that you're going to walk down the street today and return tonight. You believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow. All of that stuff is an exercise of faith. God has given us, all of us, a measure of faith to be exercised. And all the gifts of the Spirit are essential to the complete expression of the Spirit. Now, when I read the Bible in Corinthians and even here in Romans, but mainly in Corinthians, when it's talking about the spiritual gifts and identifying them, I see the word some. I don't see where it says all have this or have that. Now, we've all got the Spirit within us. But I can say from my own life, I don't feel like I have every single one of those gifts that operate through me consistently. Now, maybe they will here or there sometime, but consistently. Why is that? Well, first of all, you'd be Jesus number two, and you'd end up not needing Him. And another thing, you'd end up not needing anybody else. And that's the main thing. God scattered those gifts out and gives them to us individually as He wills so that we'll work together. It ain't God's will that you get mad at the church and go sit at home and serve Him. Because you don't have the capacity to completely express what God wants to express alone out there in your house. God wants you to come into this mess. And I'll be the first one to admit, it's a blessed mess, but it can be a mess. God wants you to come into the mess of the house of God and the body of Christ and live out the life in the Spirit in there. That's His plan. It's His purpose. That's why the apostle said, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? We've got to stay. We need each other. We need each other. We need each other. We've got to have one another. Got to. Probably most important, I think the most important guy in this church is Don Bell. I do. I'm not just saying that. Because, man, things wouldn't work. Oh, I could stand on a street corner maybe and do something, but we wouldn't be here in this situation without people with gifts and abilities to make those things happen. and love doing it because they're expressing, it's the expression of the Spirit that He's given them within them. So we need one another. And the Apostle Paul tells us, and he didn't tell us this, this is mine, so if this is not good, blame me. Gifts operating in humility carry great power. Really, they do. Gifts operating in pride cause great destruction. They become toxic at some point in time and can actually begin to work against the very purpose and plan for the reason that God has given them. So we need one another. We need one another. And Apostle Paul said, you all have gifts that differ from one another. Exercise them. Use them. I call them out of you in Jesus' name. But you need one another. And if you're going to see the full expression of my Spirit and my will, it's going to happen corporately. It's going to happen in partnership with one another. And so that naturally flows into the next topic that the Apostle Paul talks about, which is avoiding hypocrisy. Now, the biblical definition of hypocrisy is founded, it originates in the entertainment field. Hypocrisy in the original language is really, could be loosely defined as one who wears a mask or a play actor. Back in the old days, they had plays just like we do now. And they would often wear a mask over their face to play a part and play a role. And the Apostle Paul and the Bible is telling us that when we're not being our true self and we're not being who we really are and we're not flowing in honesty and truth about who we are, then we're play acting. We're playing a role. And he calls that hypocrisy. And hypocrisy really cannot operate where love is present. Agape, love. If we're hypocrites, then we're not loving others because why? We're being false to them, right? Our very life is lying to other people. And when we're being hypocrites, we're not being true to ourselves, okay? Because we're saying we're one thing and we're not. Okay, so we're not only lying to other people, we're lying to ourselves. I mean, you know, hypocrisy has become duplicity within us. Duplicity. I am saying I'm something I'm not. I have two hearts. I'm a master at manipulation, and I'm a master what's the word I'm looking for? You said it today. I'm just a master at deception. I'm a master at it. And the Apostle Paul kind of goes on and describes what a life without hypocrisy will look like. He says, a life without hypocrisy will, of course, do good and avoid evil. Okay? He said, but it will give preference to others. It will serve the Lord diligently. It will rejoice at all times. Did you ever think that maybe you're having a double heart whenever you say you believe the Word of God, but when something tough happens, you go, ugh. You know, I can understand when our flesh goes, oh, this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard. I'm not looking forward to this because this is going to be hard. But when we start grumping and groaning and talking negative and saying, this ain't going to work out good, and this, where'd God go, and all this other kind of stuff, what's coming out of our mouth and our life is completely opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says God's in control, everything works out for good. If you call according to His purpose and you love the Lord, doesn't say every good thing turns out for good, says everything, bad and good, works out for good. So a life without hypocrisy will rejoice at all times. It expresses faith in trouble. I was talking to somebody I love very much last night, and they were stressed out because a job they thought they were going to get vaporized in front of them. Just vaporized. And all of a sudden, the pressure of how are we going to pay for this and what are we going to do and all this stuff just began to crowd in on them. And they said, stress like this is normal. I said, normal according to what? You know? I said, whoa, you're forgetting your faith. Your faith in God. I said, what good is stress doing you right now? What action is it doing? My wife, we used to have a funny saying we used to say to one another. Miranda would say, or I would say, how'd you sleep last night? Oh, I didn't sleep very good. Well, why not? Well, I was thinking about this all night long. X. I said, boy, I'm glad you stayed up late all night and worked on that. I said, it must be fixed this morning, right? Must be all done, right? We talked to one another like that until we got to the place we figured out all that stress and worry was a waste of energy. Some people think if you don't worry, it means you don't care. Seriously. Well, I'm going to worry or that means I don't care. You either care or you don't. But worrying is a waste of energy and a lack of faith. Right? So you can sit there and say, I care, lay down and go to sleep because your faith is in God to work it out. Right? It doesn't mean you don't care. It just means, what am I going to do about it? These things are out of my control, but they're not out of His. And I do my part and I pray about it and I say, will of God come to pass? And then I lay down and sleep. Sleep sweet because He does not sleep or slumber and is taking care of the problem. And sometimes we worry so much because we're trying to convince God to care as much as we do. I wish you cared, you know. The Lord told me one night I was awake thinking about one of my kids, laying awake. He said, you don't get it, do you? The Lord spoke that to me in the middle of the night. He said, you still don't get this. I said, what? He goes, I care about them more than you do. He goes, anything you feel for them is just you got from me. It's a reflection, but mine's a lot stronger. He said, it's a reflection of what I feel. He said, why can't you trust me? He goes, you're trying to convince me to love them. I love them more than you do. He said, you're trying to convince me to love them as much as you do. I love them more than you do. I love them more. So I said, God, forgive me. I prayed and I went to sleep. God worked it out. Does that help anybody? Give those knuckleheaded kids to Him. Lord, those are yours. You gave them to me and I'm giving them back. I said the day that I dedicated them to the Lord, I gave them back to you. I'm thankful you gave them to me, and I'm a steward. But let me tell you, I can't change their life. I can't make decisions for them. And so, therefore, what I'm going to do is I'm going to obey you, reflect your spirit to them, and you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to let you work with them. It's a lot better life than laying there going, ooh, what's going to happen? I don't know. I believe God, but I'm staying up all night. It's okay to stay up all night and intercede. If that's called for. But my poor grandmother, I love my grandmother on my mother's side, but she was a worrier. She was a person who loved God, but she worried. She believed in God, but she still worried. She loved us dearly, but I think maybe somewhere inside of her, she didn't know if God loved us as much as she did. You know? But I'm going to tell you, live that way if you want to, and then finally you'll be lines all over your face, and the next time you go in the restaurant, they'll try to sit you in the smoking section. I used to not even have to ask people back in the days when people, there used to be smoking or non-smoking in a restaurant. I didn't even have to ask people because I could look at their face and tell if they were smoking or not because they had more wrinkles. But I still asked because I just, you know, if I'd have set them in the wrong section by accident, that would have been bad. But how many of you believe God's real? Is this, are we serving a different God than the one that's in here? Remember, same God that spread a table in the wilderness. Same God we're talking to. Same God that split the Red Sea. Same God we're talking to. And just because we are in a place where there's processes that God provides for us through processes, that doesn't mean it's any less supernatural. God created the process of sowing and reaping. But it seems like when we get involved in something, then we either try to control it, manipulate it, or something. And start taking the supernatural aspect out of it. Well, since there's people involved in this and they making decisions, then maybe they really in control of this thing. No. The answer to that is no, they're not. No. I learned that a few years ago. No. God's in control. God's in control of Trump. God's in control of the Congress. God's in control of that silly Supreme Court. God's in control of all that. And don't you ever doubt that. And as soon as you think he's not, he'll turn that whole thing over. Communism looked so strong back in the day. One day, they tore the wall down. In Berlin. And that whole thing began to crumble. It's no big deal for him. Not a big deal at all. So, remember that. Remember that. What's a life free of hypocrisy look like? It's a life of prayer. Because you know you're dependent on God. So it's a life of prayer. It gives money and resources to others. It loves to get together with other people because it understands what we talked about earlier. It rejoices in other people's triumphs. It weeps at other people's tragedies because we're one. It's willing to associate with people who are lower than them in social economic status, or apparently so. And it has a sober opinion of itself. That's what a life free of hypocrisy is. And then finally, the Apostle Paul says, okay, I've talked to you about all these things. Now, let's see how they express. Let's see how all these things express when Satan attacks you through people. Okay? He said, because if you're going to avoid hypocrisy, you're going to walk in humility, and you're going to be a living sacrifice. You're going to affect a lot of people's lives in a negative way, a positive way. But at some point in time, you're going to run across the enemy. And you're going to run across people who are not necessarily happy about the liberty and freedom you have in your own life because it shines a light on them. And they don't like that light. They're frustrated about it. Paul's teaching begins in verse 14 where it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. He starts with the hardest thing, I think, for us. Because if you can get control of your mouth, that means you got control of your heart. Because the Bible, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. You know, oh, I was only kidding. Oh, I was only kidding. You know how we'll say things and we'll go, oh, I was only kidding. We blow it off by, that was just a joke. That was just, and you know, the whole time our words are showing what's really in our heart. I can remember I used to work for a ministry and I was real bad about expressing my frustration and stuff through humor and sarcasm, and I still got to watch that. And one day I was doing that and one of the sweet people that worked with me looked at me and she said, you know, what's wrong? She goes, you're frustrated and you know, you're something's wrong with you. I said, what do you mean? She said, well, you know, the words that are coming out of your mouth are showing that there's something wrong. I said, no, it's not. I was just kidding. I was just kidding. I didn't mean that. Well, I got mad. I liked the woman, but I got mad at her. I didn't like her that way, honey. I worked for her. And so I was driving home. I was still mad because that happened at the end of the day. I was still mad. And I said, Lord, that woman's wrong. I was praying on the way home. He said, no, she's not. He said, she's right. He says, you're wrong. He goes, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He said, your mouth is revealing what's in your heart. Now tell me what's wrong. Let's talk about what's wrong. So I had to start taking responsibility for what's coming out of my mouth and stop blaming it on other people and stop trying to devalue it. Oh, I was just kidding. I didn't mean anything by that. You know what I mean? Jelly bean. So along with keeping your mouth under the Spirit's control, he says, do good to everyone, even those who don't deserve it. Well, you don't deserve that. Well, hey, God doesn't care if he deserves it or not. How many of you want to be free? Be free to do good. When you're manipulated by other people's behavior, you're not free. Well, I'm going to kill them. Tell God they died. That's what my dad used to say. So I'm going to kill them and tell God they died. God, just turn your back for just 1 minute. We are not in control when you're doing things like that. You're not free, you know? So do good to everyone, even those who don't deserve it. That's what God does. If it rains tomorrow, it's going to rain on hateful sinners. It's going to rain on people that blame God for all their problems. I hope it rains. You know, we need it bad. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, your hateful snottiness is not going to get somebody to change. If you can, live at peace with people. Live at peace with people who don't like you. If you can, do it. You know, if you can. Now, I understand that sometimes you can't live when David couldn't live with Saul. Because if he was going to stay with Saul, he was going to be what? A pincushion. Saul drove him out. Saul made him leave. But David's attitude in his heart didn't change towards Saul. But as much as it is, live at peace with him. I mean, be at peace. Don't be somebody that's always stirring up trouble all the time, always keeping fights going on. Speak nice about them. Wave at them. Make them mad and wave at them. My poor neighbor on one side of me, where we live, I don't know what's wrong, but that guy, he makes a point to ignore you. You know? Now, he's talked to me before. I think he's just hurt, and I think he's overloaded, and he just like, I can't handle one more person in my life. Maybe that's what's wrong with some of the people that are around you. I can remember when my mother moved in the house that she's in. My stepfather is a friendly guy. He ain't never met a stranger. He'll talk to a fence post. So he saw the guy next door, walked over there, and said, hey, I'm your new neighbor. And the guy said, listen, let me tell you something. I don't want to have a relationship with you. And he said, we'll be just fine as long as you stay on your grass and out of mine. Okay, that's the first conversation they had. Nice to meet you too. You know? Well, you know, you can start undermining that guy. You can start looking for code violations in his yard, you know, and all kinds of stuff just to get back at him, you know? Calling the city. Mike and Darby had a neighbor that drove them crazy. They don't want to talk about it. They prayed. Well, you know, finally God said, why don't you know, instead of letting him frustrate you so, why don't you? So Mike went over. Took him to the grocery store. I mean, you know, live at peace with them. Show Jesus to them. And don't avenge yourselves. Whoa. Boy, that one's hard, isn't it? You know, we can be like Absalom sometimes. You know, I'm above doing that, but let me just share with you a few things. You know, and we kind of avenge ourselves and promote ourselves and put somebody else down with our words, not just our actions. And the Lord said, don't do that. Because when we avenge ourselves, we're taking a role that belongs to God alone. God is the judge, not us. Who are we to judge another person's servant? Okay? So, if we do these things, and I'm done. Somebody say amen. If we do these things, it's going to create the following spiritual reality in our lives. How many of you want to be free again? Free. Okay? If you're able to do the things we talked about in the scriptures here, then number one, you're going to prove in your life that you're not under the control of sin, yours or others. Okay? We'll be just fine. I don't want to be your friend. I don't want to have a relationship with you. You just get on your grass and stay over there and stay off of mine. We'll be just fine. Okay? You're not a part of those people that did that extreme makeover house, are you? That's another thing he asked. Because they did one of those extreme makeover houses two houses down, that right next door to my mother. And they were there day and night, night and day, because you know how long did they used to take to build that house? Like 7 days? 7 days remodel. So they were working all night, and boy, that made that guy mad. Oh, man, he didn't like it. He's over there every day just giving them what for. You know, I think he shut the show down. Ty, whatever his name, Pennington, never went back there. But if you can do these things that the Scripture's talking about, then you're going to be free from the control of your own sin and other people's sin. You know, they try to control you through their attitudes and behaviors and stuff. You know? I love it when, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible is when Pilate started talking to Jesus and asking him questions, and Jesus didn't say anything. He just stood there. And that was after they had beat him half to death. Probably some historians think he might have died from the beating if they didn't hang him on the cross. Possibly. Now, we don't know that for sure. So Pilate looks at him and says, "You're not going to answer me?" He says, "Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? And you refuse to talk to me?" And Jesus, through bloody eyes, clothes stuck to him with dried bloods on him, knowing what's about to happen, looks at him and says, "You don't have any power over me unless it were given to you from above." And that flipped Pilate out. And from that moment on, Pilate tried to let him go. It flipped him out. He said, I don't know what I got a hold here, but I got something that I haven't seen before. Now, he looks like a little old Jewish guy and a carpenter, but something weird's going on. Then his wife starts sending messages. You know, don't do anything to that guy. And I mean, Pilate's scrambling trying to get out of that thing, but he was a man-pleaser instead of a God-pleaser. And he was a self-promoter, and that ended up keeping him from doing what he needed to do. If you don't crucify him, then you're no friend of Caesar's, and we're going to tell Caesar on you. Uh-oh. You know? So it's like, better him than me. And he sent him to his death, not knowing that he was fulfilling the will of God and all that. And that Jesus was dying to crucify that very thing Pilate was carrying in his life. The very thing that sent Jesus to the cross. The very thing Pilate was struggling with, Jesus went to that cross to die. So Pilate, if he would, could be free from that if he would accept it. Isn't that awesome? Number two, another spiritual reality. You're creating an atmosphere for conviction of sin. Now, you can recycle garbage with another person. Garbage, garbage, garbage. I don't like the garbage you gave me. I'll give it back. There you go. And I add a little bit to it. Garbage, garbage, garbage back. You're just recycling garbage, but back between you and somebody else. Or you can, when they try to hand you the garbage, you can just let it, don't take it. You know? And the Holy Spirit works through that. And the Bible says, if your enemy is hungry, what? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In the old days, there's all these Jewish laws, right, about how they were to interact with one another. One of them said, if you're going down the road and you see your enemy's, I won't say the other word, the ASS word, because somebody might think, if you see your enemy's oxen down on the ground, get up and help him get it up. Get out and help him. If you see it's run away from him, get it and take it back to him. That's Old Testament. This love of your neighbor stuff wasn't a New Testament phenomenon. That was Old Testament. You know, but if you're just going to recycle the garbage, if you don't, there'll be conviction of sin. Because what's that guy going to think when he sees you walking up with his ox? Man, I found your ox out there, and I wanted to bring it back. You know? Have you ever see that movie, Sergeant York? You remember how the guy cheated him out of the land? So York comes back after he's saved. He gets born again, right? Comes back to that guy. That guy just knows he's going to take revenge for that. And he comes back with a humble and meek attitude and says, is that offer still available for this or for that? He said, I'd like to do this. And it caught the guy's attention. He said, I heard you got saved. I had heard that, but now I can see it really happen. When my brother got saved in town, I'm going to tell you, before my brother got saved, he could be crusty. He could be a little mean. And my brother didn't mind. Now, one way that my brother's different from me is my brother didn't mind telling you what he thinks. Okay? And when my brother got saved, my dad was talking to the bread man. Now, when I say the bread man, that's the guy that delivers bread, wasn't it, to the places, to the restaurants? Oh, no, it was another restaurant owner in town.
Yes, another restaurant owner, and the guy that does the fabrication was there doing work, and he was a friend of ours.
Yeah.
And he was talking to him.
They were talking to one another, and they said, it's all over town how Brad's changed. So see, when you start doing differently, conviction and glory for God starts with them. Finally, another spiritual reality, if you live this way, is you're overcoming Satan's attacks against you. You're overcoming them. He said, overcome evil with good. That's how you overcome evil. That's how you overcome evil. When you answer evil with evil, you're multiplying evil. When you answer evil with good, you're overcoming it. And if you continue to do that, God is involved. Okay? And He will work. He will work. So that's kind of what Romans chapter 12 talks about. And it all starts with sacrifice. It all starts with every day we come before God and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Everybody say living. Living sacrifice is kind of an oxymoron there. How can a sacrifice be alive? Right? So we're dead but alive. We're alive but dead. Remember the old hymn they used to sing in the church? We are dead, we are dead. We are dead to sin but alive in Christ, to God in Christ, or however it went. So can you imagine a whole bunch of people sitting around singing, we're dead, we're dead. But it was through death they found their life. I have a scripture that I keep on my close to me on my desk. It says, he who seeks to save his life will lose it. But he who loses his life for my sake will what? Find it. He'll find it. And so that's how this whole thing starts. And it leads us into a life of humility. It leads us into a life that's where we avoid hypocrisy. And it leads us into a life where we're overcoming evil with good. And we're free from other people, the control of other people's actions. Amen? Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We give you the praise. For Lord, only you deserve the glory for such things. For Lord, even though I'm thankful for my salvation, I can still remember what I was like before I knew you. And Lord, this wasn't my manner of living, what we talked about tonight. So Lord, it's not because I've learned anything, it's because I died and you came to life inside of me. And so we give you praise. We give you praise, and we realize that as we live every day in the daily will of God, sacrificing our will to your will, that you are going to conform us to the image of your dear Son, and you're going to lead us straight in the pathway we need to go. We're going to end up exactly where we need to be. And we give you praise for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.